It's lovely to have Gunnel with us from Sweden. Gunnel was part of the church for a long time, became a Christian here many years ago. I can't remember exactly how many, but a good fair few. Gunnel's Swedish and gone back to live in Sweden, but it's lovely to have you visiting with us. Great to see what God has done, is doing in your life. Welcome back. If you've been away over the summer, welcome back. If you've just arrived in London, welcome to London. If you've been around here in London all summer, I'm sure you agree we've had some good times on Sunday mornings and as we've prayed during the week. It used to be the case that during the summer, it was a time of relaxing, even to be honest, spiritual backsliding, as we kind of put our feet up and drifted through August without much purpose. But the last few years, it seems as though God has had something specific for us each summer, and this year is no exception. I feel a clarity of focus about what God's doing in us, what God's doing amongst us. I tend to think in terms of time periods of terms. Could be I used to be a teacher, could be just the kids are all going back to school, students starting, all that kind of thing. I want to speak this morning about what I believe God has for us here at New Life, autumn 2009, this term. What is God doing at New Life? Good question to ask, important question to ask. Every Sunday, Nick and I try our hardest, listen to God, say, God, what are you doing? What are you saying to us? The season we're looking at week by week, asking, what is the Spirit saying to the church? To borrow a phrase from Revelation chapter 2. It's an unusual time. I feel this Sunday is significant, impressed on my heart. It follows on a little bit from last week, the talk last week, which was about God's faithfulness. Every congregation has a vision. You went to any church on a Sunday morning, you went to the church around the corner, this church, that church, every church has got a vision because God calls a church together for a reason. We don't just happen to come along on a Sunday because it's a good idea, nothing on TV. But there's a reason, there's a purpose why God gathers people. God's given us a reason, a purpose to be here, and I feel excited about that over for the weeks that lie ahead. Let's pray and ask for God to come and speak to us this morning. Father, we want to this morning to ask that you would say what you want to do in each of our hearts, Lord. We offer ourselves, we open our lives to you. Lord, this morning we're asking that you would come and walk in this place and that it would be your voice we'd hear ringing so clear. God, would your Holy Spirit come and fill this school assembly hall? Would you make it a place where you would come and walk and speak and change us? Amen. I sat this week and watched one of my boys on his skateboard. I looked out the window. He didn't see I was looking at him, but he was in the garden on his skateboard. And I just glanced out the window, saw him. And I watched him try to master a stunt on the skateboard called an ollie. And he really wanted to be able to do this stunt. He watched it on YouTube, typed into YouTube, saw the how to do it videos. It's amazing what on YouTube, you can do anything you like. You just type in, it tells you how to do it. And so he typed in how to do an ollie. And so he went out in the garden and he tried again. It's quite a hard stunt. What happens is you push down with one foot, you slide the other foot up the skateboard at the same time as jumping in the air. And so you jump up and the skateboard jumps up. That's the plan anyway. He really tried hard. And the next day he got out there again, trying again and again, slowly getting a bit better. On the video, the stunt looks so easy. If you look at anything on YouTube, you think, oh, that's easy. It was some cool Californian skater, a skateboard. He demonstrated, it looked like the easiest thing in the world. He just said, you press down here, you slide your foot, you jump. And of course, the skateboard jumped miles in the air as he did it. But I want to say skateboarding is much harder than it looks. Much harder. Have you tried it? This morning I want to talk about prayer because I think prayer is much harder than it looks. I don't mean our daily time with God. I don't mean praying for things in my life that I need. We can all do that kind of praying. I'm talking about this morning about praying in a way that sees God move. That kind of praying. If most Christians were honest, sometimes it seems like prayer is boring, prayer is hard work, prayer doesn't seem to work this way it's described in the instruction manual, the Bible. I feel like we're like my son trying to master something pretty tricky. It's going to take some hard work, some practice to get it working like it says in the book. But I believe God wants us to pray. And we've started, but we haven't yet learned to pray in a way that moves the hand of God. That's evident from the fruit in our individual lives together. Now, if you look at the newsletter this morning, if you pick one up on the way in, these blue things, if you look there and see, well, what's happening in this church? What's on the agenda of this church? What you see is that we've got a prayer meeting at 9:45 before the church meeting in a little blue room over there. And the kids meet to pray after that at 10:15 to pray for us and for the church and for themselves. Then on a Wednesday, we meet to pray, 7:30. And then on Friday, we meet to pray. And we've got this week of prayer coming up. If you looked at the newsletter, you think all this church does is pray or try to pray. You know, I'm convinced more than ever that the agenda for us right now is prayer. We're praying for a reason and we're praying for a season. We're out of balance. It's not normal church life just to pray, but it's for a season and it's for a reason. And we're going to look at a passage in 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, to see a little bit of insights, I hope, into that, into the thing of prayer. Follows on from the talk last week. Last week we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we looked at God rescuing his people. And Samuel sets up this stone called the Ebenezer. I love the name Ebenezer. Something about Ebenezer. I love it. Ebenezer, stone called Ebenezer. And it meant stone of help. It was to attest, it was to remind them that God had done something. God had moved. God had shown up. God had come and done something. They had seen with their own eyes the power of God on the move. And so they set up this stone to remind them so they wouldn't forget. Now, I want to look up at the passage before that, leading up to that this week. Because this place, this stone Ebenezer, was set up at a place called Ebenezer. And that place Ebenezer, that same place, the people of God were at that same place 20 years before. So 20 years before God turned up and helped them, they were at the same place. And we're going to look at that today in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to turn to that. Otherwise, hopefully you get something up there. I want to contrast this morning how the people of God responded in 1 Samuel 4 to how they responded in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The people of God faced challenges, difficulties, and they reacted in three ways. We're going to see here the people of God, when there were challenges, when there were difficulties, when things were tough, what did God's people do? And they did three things. First thing they did in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1 is they tried with their own strength, with their own effort, with their own ingenuity, with their own resources, with what they had. They tried to overcome the problems. They tried to overcome the difficulties. They tried themselves. Look what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 1. It says, now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines, these were the oppressors. They effectively ruled over the land where the people of God were. So the Philistines were the oppressors of the people of God at that time. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, at this village, this place called Ebenezer, where the stone was later set up, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. As the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed 4,000 of them on the battlefield. They tried in their own strength to overcome what was against them, and they failed. They tried their best. They did their best. They did their level best. And they failed. Of course, in the Old Testament, the people of God faced physical enemies, trying to destroy them, oppress them, stop God's purpose moving in their life. We face spiritual enemies, trying to stop God's kingdom coming in our lives and working through our lives. I've been in London now for 27 years. And I've tried hard in those 27 years to see God's kingdom come up, put my effort in, put my back into it. Done all kinds of things, trying to see God's kingdom come here in North London. I only came for 6 months, been here 27 years, been trying my best. We've seen glimmers of it, but like the people in 1 Samuel, I've realized I've been trying in my strength to see the kingdom of God grow and come in power here. It's not enough to work hard for God. I could spend the next 27 years working hard for God, but God wants me to be fruitful and effective in his purpose and his kingdom, seeing it come about and touch the people's lives that live around us here. They weren't effective. What did they do next? Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3. The next verse we see they realized their own strength wasn't enough. What did they do? They realized, God, we're not going to do this. We need some help. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel said, Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let's bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh. This was the box, this gold box where God's presence dwelt over this box, so that it may go with us and save us from the hands of the enemy. See, they thought, we've tried in our own strength. We've put our effort in. We've tried going against our oppressors, and it's not worked. Let's get God in on. Let's get God's blessing on what we're doing. Let's go out again. This time, let's get God's blessing. And so they got, almost religiously, maybe even superstitiously, they went to Shiloh, got this box, the presence of God, and brought it into the battle, thinking, let's get God's blessing on what we're doing. We're trying hard, let's try again, but this time let's get God's extra blessing on what we're doing. Excuse me. What happened? 1 Samuel 4 verse 10. So the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated. Every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They realized their own strength wasn't enough, so they thought, let's try again, but let's God to bless what we're doing. And it didn't work. See, what we could do here at New Life is we could have it printed on the newsletter here, a great series, a great program of events, social action, outreach, courses, ministries, all good things. And then we could say, God, this is what we want to do. This is what we think we want to do. God, would you now come and bless these? We put these down. We pray, God, would you bless what we want to do to see your kingdom come? And that's what the people of God did in 1 Samuel 4, is they tried to get God to come and bless what they were doing. And it didn't work. It's not enough to invite God to come and bless my life. It's not enough to say, God, these are the things I'm doing. Will you come and bless these things? It didn't work for the people of God in 1 Samuel. We've tried it and it hasn't worked for us. I want to contrast this morning those two events with what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Because those two things didn't work, so what did they do? They prayed. Let's look what happened, 1 Samuel chapter 7. They prayed, they sought God. And this is the key thing I want us to see this morning. They prayed, they sought God, and then when God started to move, they saw God move, and so they just ran after him and got involved with what God was doing. Let's see that this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, Don't stop crying out to the Lord. They knew they needed God. They knew they needed to pray to get God's help. We want God to rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. You see, their heart now is, God, you must come and do something. Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. That was the answer. They prayed, and Samuel prayed for them. And the Lord answered. And while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines, threw them into such a panic they were routed before the Israelites. See, rather than go in their own strength or get God to try and bless what they were doing, instead they prayed until God moved. I believe we're at a place the people of God were at in 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is our journey in a sense. You see, what happened in 1 Samuel is the people of God moved from self-reliance on a journey to a place of God-reliance. They realized self-reliance wasn't enough. Even just asking God to help them in their self-reliance wasn't enough. They actually needed to depend wholly on God. And they had a journey, and it took them some time to get to that journey. And we're on that journey. The people of God in 1 Samuel 7 came to a point where they were desperate, And they were pleading with Samuel the prophet to pray because they knew the only thing that was going to help them was God coming and intervening, God doing something. I think we've reached that point of desperation, or we are reaching that point of desperation. God, you must come here in North London. God, we're surrounded by all these people who you love and you want to touch their lives and you want to see your kingdom come. Want to see your kingdom come in their lives and them come to know you in a real personal, powerful way. God, you must come and do this because we're so desperate for you to do it. We want to see God come and move in our lives in greater way. We want to see God move in North London, touched by the power of God. And we're going to look at this morning at how the people of God got from 1 Samuel chapter 3, sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 1 Samuel chapter 7. This journey from self-reliance to God-reliance, how did they walk that path? What happened to help them walk that path? Let's look at a few scriptures together. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 2. What they did, it says, all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. You see, they realized that actually they weren't going to do it. They didn't have the resources, and just getting God's blessing wasn't enough. And they realized they weren't walking in the power of God. It was evident. It was obvious. And so they mourned. They lamented. They missed the intimate power of God. And so there was a corporate sense of being sad. That word mourn, it means they were sad. There was a sense of sadness that the manifest power of God wasn't on them and wasn't working. They longed for God to be close to them in a powerful way. I think an important step for us is realizing, actually, this is not how it's supposed to be. God wants to clothe us, his people, with his power to do his work. We've got to start mourning what we're missing. If I think that I have all I need now, I'm not going to be pursuing God for more. See, I don't think it's not always bad to be sad. I like that little phrase, I made it up myself. If I'm away from my family, if I'm separate from my family for whatever reason, and I'm happy about that, that's a bit odd. You think, well, that's a bit strange. Obviously, if I'm away from my family, I feel sad because I'm separated. And so to be, in a sense, because the people of God in 1 Samuel here 7 weren't close to God and him moving in power, they were sad. It is natural to be sad. Some of our prayer meetings on Wednesdays and Fridays have been sober and serious. But it's right to be sad if we're missing the glorious, powerful moving of an intimate God. The NIV says they mourned and sought after God. They weren't just sad, but they did something about it. They sought after God. In fact, in the Message translation of 1 Samuel 7 verse 2, it says, a long time passed, 20 years it was, and throughout Israel, there was a widespread, fearful movement towards God. See, in that time, they were sad. They missed the power of God. And so that longing, that miss, that sadness caused all the people of God to move in a direction towards him. There was something, there was this fearful, this right reverential, if you like, the right sense of the fear of God. There was a movement in the hearts. Something happened in the hearts of the people of God when they moved from one place to another. They moved from self-reliance to God-reliance, realized, God, you've got to do it. It has to be you. We have to see you do it. And it was over a period of time. There was something happening. They prayed for 20 years. This period I'm talking of change happened to them for 20 years. We've been praying earnestly now for 2 years. Not 20 years, but it does seem like a long time, to be honest. But I want to encourage you this morning in your seeking of God. This is a process of God doing something in our hearts where he causes us to start to mourn that we're missing his manifest power. And so something in my heart starts to stir. Something in my heart starts to long. And I start this journey, this personal journey and this corporate journey of longing to see the power of God. One thing just wanted is interesting to notice is that in 1 Samuel 4, contrasting 1 Samuel 7, the before and after, as it were. In 1 Samuel 4, God was still their God. They're still in relationship with God. They just realized something. we're starting to realize it isn't enough to have the ark in the camp for them. It isn't enough just to be church. We need God on the move, demonstrating his power in the church and amongst the lost of North London. Next thing that happened, it says in 1 Samuel 7 verse 3, talks about them returning to the Lord with all their hearts. Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of foreign God, the Ashtoreth, that's this fertility pole thing that they worship. Commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. See, God, there was a returning to God. Something was happening in their hearts, and part of that happening in their hearts was they started to get serious about their lives and about their walk with God. God longs for us to walk in intimacy and closeness with him. Walking with God means praying lots. We can't walk with God without praying lots. In a week, that means hours of prayer. It means praying together or praying on your own. I think the penny's just starting to drop, just what this prayer thing really means for us. But as well as prayer, look in 1 Samuel 7:4, it says, so the Israelites put away their Ashtoreths and Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. See, there was a putting away of sin. Something happened. It wasn't just praying. The praying produced an awareness of their sin, and then there was repentance. There was turning away. I believe holiness is going to be one of the themes that God's going to bring, God's going to walk us through. God's already started this thing, but over the next weeks and months, God, I believe, is challenging us. I feel personally, I can't get away with little things I used to in the past. God's pinning me down. God's saying, what about this? What about this attitude? What about what you just said on the phone to that person? That's not right. It's not true. You kind of didn't give the whole picture. God's pinning us down. Because part of this journey to God is a journey of repentance and holiness. And God, the bar has been raised, the standard's been raised. God's expecting a holy church. God's expecting my heart and your heart to change. Next, in 1 Samuel 7 verse 6, it says, on that day they fasted. There was a fasting. As a church, we've done a lot of fasting. We fasted for 2 years. We've fasted on a continuous basis. We've fasted taking days at a time. We've done all kinds of fasting. Maybe God wants us to do some more fasting. I don't know. But then he goes on to say in that same verse, and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. 1 Samuel 7 verse 6. See, their prayers were prayers of confession. God's people were praying prayers of confession. Ask you a question. If you go through scripture from beginning to end and look when the people of God were in trouble, when things weren't working out for them, more often than not, usually the problem was sin. When things weren't going well, when things were difficult, usually the problem was sin. Either the sin of the people or the sin of people against them. But usually sin was the problem somewhere in the mix. And I think that the undeniable conclusion from the pages of scripture is if there's a problem, sin is usually at the root of it. And if there's a problem in my life, then at the heart of it is usually sin. I said either my sin or the sin of someone against me. It's true for the unsaved, true for the Christian. If a problem is sin, then confession and repentance are the solution. If the problem is sin against me, then forgiveness is the solution. God has given us the solution. God has given us the way to move forward with sin. I'm not this morning seeing to, I don't want to make you feel bad or heavy or to in any way kind of load this upon you. But I think if there's problems, usually at the heart of it, it's sin. And if it's my sin, then God's given me a way out with confession and repentance. And if someone sinned against me, forgiveness is the key that unlocks that, enables me to move forward. There's been a lot of confession in our prayer meetings. As we've prayed, a lot of the prayers actually are prayers of confession. And that's an encouraging sign we're on track. Finally, in 1 Samuel 7 verse 8, they recognized they didn't have what they needed and they said, Samuel, would you pray for us? They were a place of humility. They realized they were needy. They realized they needed help. They realized they needed prayer. They weren't self-reliant anymore. they come to the point of saying, we need help. Look at 1 Samuel 7 verse 8. They said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. They knew they were needy. They knew they needed prayer. And we're at that same point. See, over this 20 years, there was a journey for the people of God. Their hearts changed. How quickly, I don't know. 20 years is a long time. But there was a change of relying on themselves, on relying on their religious or spiritual experience, or trying to get God to come and bless them. They changed from that to saying, God, we just rely on you. You have to come and help us. You have to come and deliver us. If you don't, there's no hope. It has to be you. And I believe that's the journey God wants us to take. That individually and together, we're at a place where we say, God, unless you move through my life, unless you move here in this city of London, unless you do it, it's not going to change because I'm not going to do it without your help. I think we're on that journey. Look at that in 1 Samuel 7 verse 8. He said, Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord that God, he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. They knew the only solution was going to be God coming and God rescuing them. They were praying. They were asking God to move. In 1 Samuel 7, we see when God did move, all they had to do was follow God. I find this so exciting. It's such an exciting testimony and story, because what happened was they were praying, they were desperate, and then when God did move, God did do something, all they had to do was recognize God's on the move, let's get out and follow what God's doing. Let's look at it in 1 Samuel 7 verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistine drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines, threw them into such panic they were routed before the Israelites. God did it. They were in Mizpah. The people of God weren't there. They were in Mizpah. As the Philistines drew near, God thundered. They all went into panic. But then look what happened in verse 11. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. See, God thundered, threw the enemies into panic. The people of God saw God on the move. They saw with their eyes. With their eyes, they saw an amazing thing. They saw this vast army, this superior army, this oppressing army. Suddenly, out of nowhere, there was a thunder, and suddenly they were routed and started to scatter. They saw God is on the move. And so when they saw God on the move, all they had to do was run to keep up with what God was doing. That's all they had to do. Once God was on the move, it was obvious. In Galatians 5 verse 25, Paul says this, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit starts to move, whatever the Holy Spirit's doing, my job isn't to try and do something and then say, God, would you come and bless this, please? God, here I'm going to try and do this for you. God, could you please come and give me some of your Holy Spirit? Actually, what he's saying is, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit's on the move, whatever God's doing, I've got to keep in step with him. If he's moving over there, I've got to run and keep in step with him. The people of God in 1 Samuel 7, they saw God move. They just had to keep in step with that, what God was doing. Paul's saying that. Jesus in John 5:19, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, talking about himself, the Son can do nothing by himself. Listen to this. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Jesus saw God the Father on the move doing something. And so all Jesus had to do was to run to keep up with God the Father. That's the mystery of the Godhead, how God the Son and God the Father work together. But the thing is, there was a reliance of God the Father on God the Son, God the Son on God the Father, such that Jesus said, I can do what I see my Father doing. What God is about, what God is doing, I have to simply get in line with that and do it. And that's the message from this passage in 1 Samuel 7. It's a very simple message. The simple message is, God, what are you doing? And when we see God moving, then all we have to do is keep in step with it, run to catch up with it. The people in Mizpah, they had to just pile out of the town, keep up, go, look at God's routed those people. Let's just carry on. We need God to move in North London. See, when God's on the move, all we're going to have to do is keep up with him. What's God going to do in the weeks ahead? I don't know. But when God starts to move, we need to be ready. We can't stay in Mizpah, say, oh, God's done something, that's fantastic. We've got to be ready when God's on the move to follow hard after him. We've trimmed down. If you look at our newsletter, as I said at the beginning, on here there's not loads of things happening. We're in the place where the people of God were at, where they were praying and watching and desperate and waiting for God to move. And then when God moved, they were ready. What did they do before God moved? What did they do before their prayers were answered? Well, they did three things. Firstly, they prayed. Secondly, they sought God. So their prayer was a specific kind of prayer. It was a seeking to get close to God, a seeking to know God. And thirdly, they got their lives straight. There was a repentance. There was a change. There was a confession. There was things happening in their life as they got closer to God. And the priorities for this term are firstly prayer, secondly holiness, and thirdly, let's watch out what God's going to do. Let's watch out. Let's look for what God's going to do. I'm not talking about some kind of fantasy, some kind of revival fantasy, some kind of pie in the sky, some kind of we should just be passive and let God do it all. There are two things we're going for this autumn. My longing is we become passionate about prayer and passionate about holiness. Back to my son and his skateboard. You know, watching him try on his skateboard to do this stunt, it's been hard work for him trying to do that, trying to master this new skateboard move. I only hope he doesn't give up before he manages to master it. I only hope he doesn't think, well, I've tried, I've been trying now for a few days and maybe a week or two, and I still can't get the pushing down, sliding foot, jumping up bit. I just can't do it. Other people can do it. I've seen it on YouTube, but I can't do it. I really hope he doesn't give up. I really hope he doesn't think it's going to take too much work, too much effort. And so, no, I'll just, play a computer game or something, whatever they do. I think for many of us, there's a challenge in giving up. Let's not give up in learning to pray in a way that sees God move. We can all pray for our own needs. We can all pray each day in our times with God, to our devotions with God. But learning to pray in such a way that sees God move, that seems God on the move, God doing what he wants to do, that's something else. And I think we need to learn to pray. Let's ask God to help us. Let's close our eyes. Father, today, Lord, we're your people, and we're wanting to ask, Lord, that you would help us. Because, God, we know a little bit how to pray. And we thank you for what you have done. Thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us. And, God, we want to say, would you please give us the perseverance, give us the courage not to give up, not to think prayer is boring, hard work, can't do it like it says in the book, and therefore give up. God, would you please help us? We need you to ignite something in our heart, a passion. Lord, we saw in 1 Samuel how you did something in the hearts of your people where you moved them on a journey from self-reliance to relying on you. You caused them to be desperate, to pray and to be looking and to be desperate. God, would you do that in us? God, would you ignite it? Would you burn it? God, we can't whip it up. We can't make it ourselves. We can't just try and make it happen. God, it has to be the moving of your Holy Spirit. And so we're asking this morning, Spirit of God, would you come amongst us with a burning flame? And would you touch my heart? Would you touch our hearts, Lord? Would you touch our hearts? Burn something in us. God, we're desperate. We don't want, Lord, just to be trying our best. We don't want to be religious. Lord, we want to see you on the move. God, we long for it. We long for it, Lord. God, would you please come? Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. just as we're quiet this morning before God, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you personally about any issues, anything that God wants to impress on your heart. Maybe already this morning you felt God speak to you about something. But listen, just be quiet before God for a moment and see what the Holy Spirit wants to show. Maybe he wants you to confess to him something. Maybe he wants you to cry out to him. Maybe he wants just to reassure you with his love this morning, his faithfulness. And ask just that you open your heart to God. Still your heart before him. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak and see what pops into your heart, what pops into your mind as God starts to speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you come, every individual here this morning as we're quiet before you, would you come and speak the word you want to say to us? The thing you want me to do, the thing you want me to respond to. God, would you come and move amongst us? We're not going to have a long time this morning at the end here, just a few moments. So I really ask you to, let's focus, let's concentrate just on these few moments before we finish. We're not going to have a worship time at the end. It's going to just be, I want us just to focus. I want to just challenge you individually, and I'm not asking you to tell me what you, there's no response necessary, it's just an individual personal thing between you and God. But the question I want to ask you is, what do you want to do about what we've talked about this morning? What do you want to do about it? And that's just a question, you know, between you and God. It's not something I'm asking you to put your hand up or tell anybody else, but what do you feel that you want to do about what we've talked about today? I feel personally deeply challenged in my own praying, my own time of my own praying times. And I just feel a challenge from God. I don't find it easy to pray. I find I get distracted. But I find there's a nudging from God that this is really serious, this is really important. And at the time I need to personally spend praying. So I invite you, can ask me next week, how's it going, Paul, with the praying? But I just want to gently challenge you, as we finish this morning, what are you going to do about what we've heard today? Father, would you help us, Lord? We confess we're weak, and it's easy to make a resolution, but it's hard to follow it through, and we need you to help us. We need you, your strength. We need you to come and draw us and work in us and help us down this path, Lord. You've done it before. We've seen it today in Scripture. We've seen you do it. God, would you do the same thing in us? Would you take us, your people, and would you walk us down this path? Help us, Lord. I'm going to finish it there. Amen. I thought it'd be good this morning just to spend some time with each other. There's a lovely fresh cream cake over there if you fancy it. Why don't you turn around to the person behind you, introduce yourself, say hi, give them a hug or a kiss, depending on how they look.